The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
Well, thank you very much. I was here last year as well. How many of you were here last year in the session? Okay, some of you were. And thank you for coming back. So it couldn't have been too bad. I'm excited to be here and share biblical financial wisdom because I think it is paramount in our lives. And honestly, finances, money is something we all deal with. And even our children are going to deal with it. So I do represent two organizations. One is Kingdom Advisors, which allows me to work with financial professionals, Christian financial professionals, right across Canada. The other is Compass. Compass is more of a ministry to the general public. So I'm here today actually representing Compass, but the teaching does tend to overlap. So I am taking from a couple of different sources here to teach you some of this stuff today. And by the way, if you do have a question, feel free to ask it, and I'm sure somebody in the room will answer it. How's that? So it's interesting when you look at scripture. The Bible says a whole lot about money. Jesus himself talked a whole lot about money. There are twice as many verses about money than about faith. There's less than 500 verses in the Bible about faith and about 500 on prayer. So you combine those, there are twice as many verses in scripture about finances. So finances obviously are important. 16 of the 38 parables, or about 42%, the parables of Jesus also reference money and possessions. And one in every 10 verses in the New Testament relates to money and possessions. So I think this is a very, very important topic. Jesus Christ said more about money than any other single thing. Now, the only thing that he talked about any more than money was the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Other than that, money is significant and important. So you might say, well, why is that? And I believe it's this. Richard Albertson said, money is an exact index to a man's true character. So think about that. Your character is defined and demonstrated in how you use money. All through scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles money. So that's interesting, the relationship. Here's what Billy Graham had to say. If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. So that's interesting, the correlation that you see there with handling money and basically getting your life right. So that's how significant money is. So I do have a question for you. So how rich do you feel? So think about that. How rich do you feel, and how do you determine that? So this is probably how most of us would feel, because what do we do when we consider if we are rich or not? We tend to compare ourselves to others. Right? Where does everybody else fit on this scale here? And the reality is, we look at it and say, well, there's a lot more people richer than me that got a lot more money than I do. That is the tendency, correct? And yeah, absolutely, there are some people who are poorer, not as well off as I am. I get that. But there's probably less of those, and there's more on the rich side. But the reality is, there are a lot more people that are poorer than any of us in this room. There are a few that are probably wealthier than us. I grant you that. But that's, I think, how many would agree that that's probably a better perspective of where we are in our world today? So Hudson Taylor said this, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in little things is a great thing. So when we say money, do you think money is a little thing or a big thing or an important thing? And I would suggest to you it's a little thing, especially as it relates to money. And I would also say that money is a tool that's placed in your hand. So as a tool, how are you going to utilize that tool in your life? How will you utilize that tool? Money is also a test, by the way. It's a test to determine, and God, I believe, puts money into our hands to test us to determine what we're going to do exactly with that resource. So I'm going to give you three scriptures, and some of these, I know when I read these, I found them very, very interesting and intriguing, but it gives you a perspective on finances. So Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For promotion and power come from nowhere on earth." Think about that. Promotion comes from nowhere on earth, but only from God. God chooses if you are promoted or not. But what do we do when we want to get promoted? Do we seek the Lord? Or do we try to impress our boss because we want that promotion? We want to move up. You see, that mentality is coming from not necessarily looking at a scriptural standpoint about promotion. Easily overlooked thought that whatever we have comes from God. Another verse, Isaiah 26, verse 12. "All that we have accomplished, you, Lord, have done for us." So I feel like in my life, I've accomplished a few things. Maybe that's what allows me to be here. And Jonathan read, or Lindsay read, or Darren, somebody read that, you know, I had these designations. Well, I've accomplished something in my life. But then I look at this scripture and it's a bit of a wake-up call. What have I actually accomplished? Well, I put some effort in, but I would not have accomplished any of that without the Lord in my life. So that's it tends to change our perspective. Isaiah 26, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." So just a very understanding of us actually making a profit, the ability to make money, that also comes from God. And you thought it was your talent and your gifts. Well, even if it was, who gave you the talents and the gifts? It all comes from God. And we need to be reminded of that. So, money isn't just practical. Because we all agree it is practical. We need money to function. We need money to purchase things. We need money to eat. Right? We need money to have a shelter over our heads. We need money. These are practical things. It's also spiritual. And I think this is something that is so often easily overlooked. The way we handle our finances reflects the state of our hearts. And it's interesting, Jesus talked so much about money. We already went through that. But what else did he talk about? Why did he talk about money? Because he's interested in our hearts. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve both. So if you serve God, you must master money. Otherwise, you serve money, money masters you. So really what I want to talk about today is how do you master money? How can you do that? So I'm going to try and give you some tools to do that. And I am going to give you in a few minutes a QR code where you can access some of what I'm going to talk about. So there are four areas. You probably didn't know that your heart was divided into four, but we're going to divide it into four today. Stewardship is a piece. Anybody know what Psalm 24, verse 1 says? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it belongs to the Lord. That puts us in a position of, we're not the owners. He is the owner. It puts us in a position of stewardship. Contentment. And Paul talked in Philippians about contentment and learning to be content. And it's interesting, the verse that is so often taken out of context is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what the previous verses are talking about? It's talking about being in need or having plenty. I've learned to be content. And then he says, I can do all things. The all things that you can do is be content with what you have. Isn't that something? That's a novel idea, isn't it? Be content with what you have. And Hebrews 13:5 also tells us exactly that. Be content with what you have. So, and faith comes into play. And how often does it, faith, are we involved with faith in our finances? And I don't have a lot of time to get into all of that. And wisdom. Do we seek wisdom in how we use our money? These are significant things to talk about. So, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. That is why you can be satisfied with what you have. Because God is with you. And when you're discontent, in actual fact, you're sending a message and saying, God, I can't trust you. So think about it in that light. That's a little insulting to God, isn't it? To say we can't trust him. But when we are dissatisfied with what we have, in other words, what God has given to us, that is the message we're sending. Lord, I don't trust you. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that position. And it's a struggle to trust the Lord. So, stewardship, do I believe that God owns it all? Contentment, do I believe that what I have right now is enough? That's a big one. Do I believe that I demonstrate my faith through my finances? And do I believe that God's wisdom is true and available? So health. This is interesting how healthy you are. And by the way, there are five things that you can do with money. And they're right on the screen. One of them you can't see because it's hidden because of the color of the shows up on mine. Anybody want to guess what it is? These rhyme, by the way. So it's live, give, What rhymes with all related to money? Anybody want to guess it? Grow. You got it. It's the savings part. So these are really, if you break it down without doing a detailed budget, I don't know about you, but I don't like budgets. I don't like having to work through every detail of where my money goes, but I do this every year. I do it this time of the year, because if you look at your tax return, you can determine a lot of this already. So you can determine your overall income because it's reported on your tax return. You can determine how much is going to tax each year. Well, that's your tax bill at the end of the year. It's not necessarily what's deducted from your pay, but it's what you pay at the end of the year overall. And the O piece, that's not on your tax return. But your give piece is on the tax return. If you're giving to Canadian charities, that's all on your tax return. That's the reason I like doing it this time of the year. And the other piece is the savings piece. Well, how much should be going to each one of those is truly important. So I'm going to give you a scripture verse and I'm going to give you a principle for each one of these. So principle number one is spend less than you earn. And Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. I don't think any of us in this room want to be fools, right? But if you spend whatever you get, that's what the Bible declares you to be. Unwise, foolish. And honestly, if you spend less than you earn and do that on a consistent basis, that is the key to financial success. You do that consistently, you're going to be in good shape. But if you spend whatever you get every month, well, we know you're not going to be in good shape. Oh, debt. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. And it's interesting, and I'm going to finish that verse in a second here, but it's interesting when you think about debt, what is it really? It's actually an extension of your lifestyle. You can't afford this in your monthly budget, but you want it so desperately. And in some cases, we convince ourselves we need this. So what do? We borrow for it. So that could be for a car, it could be for a home. And I'm not condemning anybody who has a mortgage because I have one myself. I'll admit that. But many times we extend ourselves too far financially. And we get more of a car than we need. We get more of a house than we need. Simply because what are we doing? We're comparing ourselves to others, and I would like to have exactly the same thing. So contentment comes into play in regards to debt. And I have set a goal to reduce my debt every year, not to increase it at all. I am not going any further in debt than what I am. I'm coming out of debt. The finish of this verse, 37b, says, but the righteous is gracious and gives. So the principle coming out of that is to give generously. So it's important to give. Oh, taxes, don't we just love that one? And the verse is, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Anybody want to finish that verse? Right, because lots of times we fail to finish that. So that's the giving part, I would suggest. But it's not always is it always the giving part? Or can we give to God in other ways other than just being generous? So give to God what is God's. And I tell you, the sad reality is lots of times we don't consider tax in the sense that we need to search out what we can deduct from our income in order not to pay Caesar more than he deserves. We should not be paying too much tax. However, tax is an indication of the blessing of God, because the reason you pay tax is because you're doing well and you're making money. So if you don't want to pay tax, there's a solution. There are two solutions if you don't want to pay any tax. You know what they are? Give it all away is one solution. And what's the other solution? Don't have an income. Don't work. Don't earn it. Which then you're going against another scriptural principle, which is to work. So you see how God lays a foundation for us that actually tends to focus a whole lot on finances, but it focuses also on our hearts. And Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant. I love the King James on this, you sluggard. In other words, don't be lazy. The ant just goes and works and brings a resource, so actually saves for a time when the food is not readily available. And you do that, the ant does it on a consistent basis and without even being told, which means it's kind of inbred in the ant to go to work. So it should really be part of us and instinctive that we desire to work and create something. So one more bonus verse is 1 Timothy 6. If we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And I heard someone say that obviously they did not live in Canada, those who wrote that verse. because we would not be, we can't be totally content with just food and clothing, because we do need shelter for when it snows and rains and all of that kind of thing. But you get the point. We need to be content. So here basically is a bit of a graph to kind of, and we've just taken the four things here. We've left tax out of this, but it's the live, give, owe, grow. And you can see on each one of these level one, two, and three. So on the owe piece, if you owe money, you start by repaying high interest debt. So tackle that first. And then once you've done that, level two, repay consumer debt. So get all of that gone. And then finally, repay your mortgage. And I'm at a beautiful place in life where I have to decide, because my mortgage comes due in September. And technically, I can say I'm not in debt because I have enough in my TFSA that I can now pay off my mortgage. So am I really in debt if I have the money to pay it off? My mortgage is at 2%. Well, it won't be at 2% when it renews. So now the decision is, okay, and I've been able to make 6, 8, and 10% on my TFSA. So I thought it prudent to leave my TFSA invested and continue to earn and not pay down my mortgage. When it gets, now the mortgage renews, maybe it's going to be at 5%. Well, it's a guaranteed return of 5% if I take money and pay off the mortgage. So maybe it makes sense at this point to technically be debt-free and have it paid off, because it's a guaranteed rate of return of 5%, which is actually not bad after tax. So anyway, so work your way out. And I would say start giving and then increase your giving. If you're not giving, start giving. Then increase it and then maximize it. Because interestingly, when you go back to the pie, each one of these affects the other. Not one of these is independent of the other. And I'm guessing that many of you are not happy necessarily about paying tax at the end of the year. Or are you excited about that? You can't wait till April 30th and maybe write an extra check to CRA. I'm not excited about that. I don't look forward to it, but I am grateful. And I love my mom for this. And she said, well, Lorne, you can be grateful that you have the resources to pay it off. So think about it in that way, right? Grateful for the Lord's provision, because he's allowed you to do that. Here are the habits. So, and we've kind of touched on all of these principles already and some of these scriptures, so I'm not going to go through them, but spend less than you earn is, that is the centerpiece. And when you put the puzzle together, we often look for the corners, right? The four corners. But what's at the center is core, in my opinion. Spend less than you earn. Avoid the use of debt where possible. I'm not one of those that's rigid on avoiding the use of debt, because I think there are some reasons to borrow. Education being one, business another. I think it does make sense, because both of those actually generate income. But for consumer debt, not a good choice to borrow for that. Like for a car, for example, that depreciates in value. Not a good idea to borrow for it. So save for it so that you can pay cash for it. And I know that's probably makes a lot of sense and not necessarily new, but it's important to be reminded of that. Avoid the use of debt, give generously, plan for financial margin. You know, when we talk about margin in our lives, it's important to have margin in our schedule. And I say that, I work with financial advisors all the time, and I say, you need to have margin in your schedule, in your time schedule, for interruptions that are divine. So that's something to think about. And we need margin in our lives, because sometimes opportunities knock. And if we don't have margin in our lives, we're not equipped to respond to it. We're not ready to respond to it, because we're lacking that. So, and the last one is hope. And I don't know where you would see yourself on this chart here, if you would be struggling, surviving. Well, you're all here, so you're surviving. But financially, how are you doing? And the goal is to move forward to stable. So you are saving some with an emergency fund, then get to secure where you're saving for the long term. And who knows, get to a surplus where you're in a great position. And when you're in that position, you're really able to help people with significant needs because you're able to be generous because you're in a surplus position. And by the way, it's important to answer the question, how much is enough? How much is enough income-wise? Now, that doesn't mean you put a cap on your ability to earn income, but you put a cap on your lifestyle so that when your income goes above where you have set your cap, that now gives you freedom to do something with the surplus. And a lot of people have failed to do that. Don't put a cap on your lifestyle. And what happens? You get a raise, your lifestyle just increases. And I heard someone say, instead of increasing your standard of living, why don't you consider increasing your standard of giving? And what happens then? When you increase your standard of giving, it affects your tax return. Your taxes actually go down because you create a tax deduction because now you're giving. Right? So one piece of the pie, what you do with one piece of the pie affects the other pieces of the pie. So here's a basically on investing. This is interesting. And I've invested money for clients for almost a quarter of a century. I don't do it anymore, but for 24 years, I did that. And when someone walked into my office, especially in the early days of doing that, I didn't get into a whole lot of about what they owed because they walked in and they wanted to invest some money. I wanted a sale. So it was kind of, this is a given. Yes, I'm going to take your money and invest it. But the reality is you need to probe a little deeper before you invest any money. Because the number one thing that you need to do is to eliminate high interest and short-term debt. Get rid of that. Get rid of your debt first before ever you think about investing. Create an emergency fund. Get 3 to 6 months of living expenses on hand. And that way, when an emergency happens, you don't have to put it on your credit card. You don't have to put it on your line of credit because you've got the cash there. So you're building some margin in your life. That's important and significant. Then you get to the stable position where you are saving for major purchases. You're not borrowing for major purchases. You're saving for them. So you're using cash. And then secure, diversify to meet long-term goals. Interesting, that's where investing starts, is step four. I find that interesting, right? You start at step four. In other words, you put your foundation in place first before you start speculating on investments and to get a rate of return, even to build for your retirement. So you've got a foundation underneath you. And surplus, well, that is your experienced and active risk-taking. And I heard someone say one time, even risk-taking with your giving. Promiscuous giving. Think about that. When I heard that term, I was like, that seems like it doesn't actually fit. But it's a generosity that takes you beyond what you ever dreamed in terms of being generous. And again, when you are generous, it reduces your taxes. So I'm going to ask you to, if you take out your phones, I'm going to take you to a questionnaire. And this to me is a marvelous tool to walk through. And that pie chart that we just looked at, you're going to be able to complete this yourself. And I can potentially go online and do this. But if you do it yourself, Once you get through this, it will actually produce a document for you. And the document is about at least 12 pages, 12 to 14 pages in length. It will give you some scriptures to meditate on, and it's based on your personal, how you answered these questions and how you input in here. So, and we've touched on some of these questions already. Do I behave as a steward of my possessions? That's interesting, isn't it? Do I behave as a steward or do I behave as an owner? Because I've heard so many people say, well, it's my money. I earned it. I work for it. Well, that's a statement from an owner. Right? And we've gone through that. Who owns it? Who owns whatever is in the earth? Not ours. It's what God chooses to give to us. All right, so complete those questions and then go on to the next slide. And here's the next slide, health. So this is the pie chart. And this is very interesting. And I just took a sample here. So obviously this is hypothetical. You can do your own as we go through here. So I just did an income of 100,000. And I took the average of what people give in Canada. So I was going to say anybody know, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, because I've answered your question here. So 3% goes to giving. And I think the average is slightly lower than that. So 3% goes to giving. And then the grow category, I said, well, okay, surely goodness, making 100,000, you can save a couple hundred dollars a month. So I put 2,400 into savings. But then I put about $2,000 a month going to debt, because there's probably a mortgage here. Maybe there's a car loan. Call these figures realistic or not. But that means there is roughly $23,000 in taxes owing in this situation. Okay? And that also means what's left over for lifestyle is 47%. Now, where did I get these figures? So you can search Ernst & Young, EY.com. And I've used this as an advisor many times. And I think it's excellent, because this tells you you're basically where you are in Canada. The first 16,000, you probably know this, is the basic exemption. So you pay no tax on that. So it's zero. And then it gradually increases from there. So it's important to recognize there's a difference between your average tax rate and your marginal tax rate. But this is significant to consider, because the more money you make, and what it means when you're up here, 57,000, you're in a 27, almost 28% tax bracket. So every dollar you make above that, you're now going up to 33%. And then you're getting higher and higher and so on. So that's, and then we look here. Now I did 95,000 here. Anybody know why I did 95,000 instead of 100,000 that we're talking about? I took 3,000 off that's being given away. And I took 2,000 off because I assumed this person was saving money in an RRSP. So technically that comes off the income. So to arrive at the close to accurate tax situation, 95,000 is what is being taxed on. Because basically when you put money into an RRSP, it comes off your income, right? So in that case, 23,000 is the tax bill. So I wanted to show a different example. So if we were to make some adjustments here, same $100,000, and let's say this person loves the Lord and has gotten his finances a little bit under control. Now they're giving 10%, right? So 10,000 is going to charity. And let's say they are saving 10,000, and that 10,000 is now going into our RRSP. So you can see how this pie chart is affected. Interestingly, the lifestyle is basically the same at 46,000. I think the other one might have been 47, but it's pretty close, right? So what has changed is I got this person out of debt a little bit. So they reduced their debt to 16,000 a year. So that allowed them, and they've adjusted their lifestyle just slightly. But look at the tax bill now. It's 18,000, right? So they're saving more in taxes because they're saving more for themselves and they're giving more away. So isn't that a much better picture? And it's just a matter of adjusting the size of pie. So when I come to your house and I want pie, I'd like to have a decent size piece of pie. I would like for you to be generous with the pie. I wonder if God is not the same when it comes to finances and he would like to have a bigger piece of the pie. Yes. That's a great question. That's a challenging question for a Christian. I will say that. But I will say, if you have a lot of consumer debt, what's the thought about giving when you're carrying debts? Yeah, thanks for that. It is interesting because here's what I would say about giving. When you give, you are inviting God into your financial picture. So I guess to answer it is, do you want God in your finances? So I would say give. The question becomes, what percentage should you give? Because the challenge, scripture, and we need to balance scripture. And scripture talks about a borrower is a slave to a lender. So when you're carrying debt, you are a slave to the lender, and it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So you can see the biblical mandate is also for us to be free from debt. So we have to balance that and honor God in the process. So I personally would not be opposed to giving less to get out of debt, because then when you get out of debt, you can give more. I don't know if that makes sense, and I don't know if you all agree with that or not. And that's fine if you don't. I'm okay with that. It's a matter of opinion. But I'm a firm believer. I'm a firm believer in giving. And I read this about giving and tithing, for example, because I know a lot of Christians are very hung up on that 10% mark, which is why, by the way, I use the 10% here. But that should not be a firm rule, in my opinion. 10%, in my mind, is very seldom the mark. Sometimes it's below 10%, and maybe when there's consumer debt, below 10% is okay to give. But sometimes 10% is not enough to give. And I think really it really depends on where you are financially. But also faith comes into the equation here. Remember, we just mentioned that about faith. Sometimes giving is an act of faith, but it's an invitation for God to be part of your finances. And I'm a believer that God can do miracles in your finances when you honor him. But you can also honor him, I believe, by getting out of debt. So I trust that helps. Yes. Yeah. Yes, that's a great point, which is where the discipline comes in, that you get out of consumer debt and do not go back in and take on more debt. So, and again, that's where the contentment comes in with your lifestyle. So you work your way out and you don't go back in. So you live by that principle that, okay, I want to get out of debt so that I can be free of that, free to to be able to give more. And what I was going to say about generosity and tithing, I read somewhere that tithing is the training wheels of giving. Now, I'm a cyclist. I like riding bike. I do not use training wheels. I'm past that. I've matured beyond that. And I think when it comes to giving, if you've been on this journey and you're financially well, you should be not tithing. You should be well beyond the tithe. So I've set a goal, and this is why I do this pie chart every year personally. I've set a goal to increase my giving by 1% a year. And first, when I said that, it didn't seem like a big deal. But as I get going, that 1% got to come from somewhere in the pie, because there's only so much income coming in. So it's got to come from somewhere. So, and one of the easiest and easiest places to take it from is the tax. And you can deduct up to 75% of your income when you give. So automatically, about 50% of what you're giving away, you're getting back in tax. So there's 0.5% right there. Pretty much. Yes. Yeah. Pretty much 50 cents on the dollar. So basically, by giving $100, it really is only costing you 50 after tax. And in many cases, similar to an RRSP, depending on your tax bracket. And of course, that's a good question, is with the savings, where do you save? And honestly, where you save depends on what your income is in that year. Because if your income is, say, less than 50,000 in a year, the reality is whatever you save by putting into an RRSP, you are likely going to pay that coming out. So the RRSP may not be the best advantage in that regard. Once you're above that, you're in a higher tax bracket, and you can likely plan around it so that you take it out when you're in a lower tax bracket. When you're retired, as an example, that's the way the RRSP works to your benefit. Spousal RRSPs work very well in that regard as well. If your spouse is not working, you can pay into your spouse's RRSP. Your spouse, after 3 years, can withdraw that and pay the tax at their rate, which could be a lot less than yours. So anyway, yep. I would agree with getting rid of the debt first. Absolutely. Absolutely. I would have some savings. I would put some money in savings. And the reason I would put some in savings is because you don't know what's coming your way. And when stuff comes at you, if you have nothing in savings, what do you end up doing? You're forced to put it on credit card or line of credit, right? So have some savings, some margin. $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 in savings, I think is worthwhile. But if you can get to the place where you can eliminate the consumer debt, that's a beautiful place to be, believe me. Yep. Was there a comment or question or? Yep. Yep. Okay. Yep. Very good. Emergency. Yep. Yeah. Okay. So yeah. So that's good. Kind of do it all the one time. It's interesting. Pay yourself first is very much a philosophy in the investment world. I've used that so many times until I did my certified Kingdom Advisor designation, and I said, "Is that really a biblical thing to pay yourself first?" Like, it seems to make financial sense to pay yourself first, but What does Scripture tell us? It's, well, like even the verse, seek first the kingdom of God. It's interesting. It flies in the face of what the industry says. But it is biblical, obviously, to save and steady plodding little bit by little bit. So balancing all of that, and it's hard to answer it sometimes because these questions, because these are personal situations. So it's very challenging for someone in my position to say, oh, this is what you should do, because I really know nothing about your finances, only what you've shared in the 30 seconds that you've asked the question. But I'd be happy to talk to you after the session as well, because it's interesting, because many times you talk to an advisor and the advisor could be a Christian. It doesn't necessarily mean that advisor is following biblical principles, because these biblical principles, sometimes they lie below the surface, and advisors, even though they're Christians, are not aware of them. And I was one of those. I'll be honest with you. I was an advisor for 24 years and I was a pastor before that. So if anybody should have gotten it, it should have been me. But until I actually did a deep dive into biblical wisdom, then I didn't fully understand these financial principles. This happened to me yesterday, and I have no idea why this is jammed. Okay, I think it might be good. Okay. So before I got sidetracked with questions, I was coming to the, and don't apologize, that's all good. I did say I'm open to questions. So, but I did want to finish this. Here's the difference from a tax perspective. Now you're down to 18,000. So my goal would be in the planning process to take as much from the tax side, so I'm not rendering too much to Caesar, but I'm rendering more to God. And personally, I'm a lot happier when the pie chart looks a lot more balanced. So I would like to get rid of the debt as much as possible. I can increase my savings. I can increase my giving. And I think those are the two areas that I would tend to concentrate. But here's the interesting thing about our relationship with the Lord. And this was a very challenging concept for me. Do you realize that your relationship with the Lord is connected with how you spend your money, how you use your money? Because where your treasure is, there your heart goes. So if you're saving 15% of your income and you're putting it away for your future, that pile of money continues to grow. And if you are giving 10% away, well, you might look at it and say, well, that's not a pile at all because I've given it away. But the reality is you've truly invested it, but you've invested it eternally because you're giving to kingdom work with that 10%. But here's the challenge. 10% of your money is going here and 15% is going to savings for yourself. Where does your heart go? Your heart goes where your treasure is. That's what Jesus said. That's not my words. That's the words of Jesus. So this, for me, was extremely challenging. And I determined from that point on, I would not give less than I'm saving for myself. And I set a goal and I said, I want to give more than I'm saving for myself. Because you see, that's a step of faith. Because now I'm saying, okay, I am no longer trusting on the pot of money that I can accumulate with my discipline and my savings. I want to give more away. That is my expression to God. I want to give to Him. And when I give to Him, that is an expression of faith. And I'm inviting God to be part of my finances. And He can work a miracle in my finances. So if I'm struggling financially with debt, God is able to erase that debt somehow, some way. God is able to work a miracle if we honor Him. Amen. So there are the habits, and then you come up with a report. So if you haven't done this, I would encourage you to do it. And I would encourage you to do it also on the basis of where do you want to be next year. So here's your pie chart now. But where do you want it to be next year? And I've already indicated that I want mine, my giving category, to increase 1%. Well, that decreases the tax, well, providing I don't get an income increase. But if I get an income increase, now that's putting me in a higher tax bracket. So what do I do about that? Well, if I set a cap on my lifestyle, I have a lot of opportunity with that because I know it's not going to the lifestyle category. I'm fine with that. So that's a marvelous place to set a cap on your income. And I know I'm covering a lot. Let me give you a couple more verses. This I find extremely interesting. We all know the first verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says this, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. And I often get people, I had this happen even today, approach me and it's like, okay, where should I be investing my money to get the best return? That's a typical question, isn't it? We're looking at a very temporal situation, and the reality is, where are we trusting? We are trusting our own cleverness or even the cleverness of someone else, maybe a financial professional to say, this is where I want to invest because I can get the most return. Well, what happens when you do that? Your trust is shifting. Your trust is shifting away from God. Listen to what else it says. Do not eat the bread of a, do not eat a stingy person's bread. The King James actually even says an evil eye, someone who has an evil eye. It's defined as stingy. It's interesting that when Jesus spoke about your treasure in heaven and storing up treasure in heaven, he went on to say, if your eye is clear, if you understand that word clear, it actually means generous. If your eye is generous. So an evil eye is actually stingy. It's the opposite. So don't trust a stingy person's bread and don't desire his choice food, for it's like someone calculating inwardly. Isn't that amazing? So here's this person offering you food, but inwardly, they're thinking about how much this costs. How much is this costing me to be generous? And you think back, he says, eat, drink, but his heart is not with you. So in other words, he's pretending to be generous. Eat and drink, he says, but his heart is not actually with you because inwardly he's calculating, how much is this costing me? This is a splendid meal I'm putting on. Oh, enjoy the meal. But inwardly, he's calculating how much it costs. Why is he calculating how much it costs? Because he has a scarcity mentality. He's thinking, and he's trusting his own cleverness. So he's thinking, how am I going to replace this act of generosity? Where am I going to get the money to replace this? Whereas a person with a clear eye is generous and truly gives, and his or her heart is with you. That's the difference because their faith is in the Lord. The most profound outcomes in life depend on our choices with income. I don't know who said it, but I thought it was a great statement. So I guess you can say I said it now because I just said it. But the most profound outcomes in your life depend on the choices you make with income. That's something to keep in mind. What do you do with the resources that God has given you? So I'll end with this. There's a few resources that we have at the Compass Table. There is a 14-day financial discipleship devotional. I have limited copies, but I don't want to take any back with me. I won't be taking anything back with me. I'll be throwing them out if I have to, throwing them out to you people, but not throwing them away. But I want you to have it. This resource was purchased to be given away. So it is given away. If you desire to make a donation to the ministry, you can. There is a QR code on our table where you can donate for that. We also have a Compass curriculum, and I will show you this. This is the Compass curriculum right here. So this is a 13-week biblical walkthrough for teens. So this is absolutely free. This book itself is not free, obviously, because there's a cost to produce this, but you can get the online version. And I have the link for the online version right here. It's absolutely free. So if you want to check it out, just come and get that code when we're done and you can access it. This is great to do if you wanted to do it even as a co-op. It's a great way to do it because it costs you absolutely nothing to do it. Okay. Any other questions? I think my time is done anyway, but yeah. I think any form of generosity, my grandmother, when you say that, my grandmother comes to mind because she was one of the most generous ladies that I knew. If there was a death in the community, and I'm from Newfoundland, so small community, and if there was a death in the family, she was the very first to bring food. And she was known in the community. If there was any kind of need that was seen, like we could go in there Christmas time and you could order what you want. Literally, you could order if you wanted Chinese food, if you want hamburgers and fries, if you wanted fish and chips, she'd have it all happening at one time. It's just amazing. But she would give so much of it away. But that was her act of generosity. And I think with time, volunteering your time with organizations, absolutely. I think all of that counts. But don't diminish the generosity, though, with your finances, because that is something that God also puts into your hands. He gives us all the same amount of time. Interestingly, he doesn't give us all the same amount of money, right? So you refer to the parable of the talents. Some are given certain level of talent and others are given less. But what do you do with what you have? And talents refers to finances in that parable. So we are given that certain amount and we're to honor God and not to bury that, but to use it for his purposes. So I think everybody should give some. And like I said, I'm not rigid on the 10%, but should give some. And I think we should work to get above 10% and keep going. Anybody else with a question? Yep. So getting a couple on the same page, because inadvertently when you marry, if you're a spender, you marry a saver. You don't realize it. And if you're a saver, you marry a spender. I don't know how that works. When I got married, I thought I was marrying someone who couldn't be any more like me until I got married. And then shortly after that, I realized how different we were. So I think the engagement in conversation is key and asking the right questions and seeing what their desires are. Because the one thing that Kathy and I had in common was the desire to do a work for God's kingdom. So we kept the focus on that. But it is still a challenge to be on the right page because we have different interests. Different things intrigue us, and financially, that can create some challenges. So I think the conversation and keeping the conversation, and I know working with clients, that's been a challenge because you've got one person who's very, I won't say wrapped up in money, but intrigued and interested in the finances. And the other is kind of like, whatever, she can look after that or he can look after that. So it's important to engage both. And I've said to these clients, one of you is going to die before the other one. So if the one who is not engaged in finances survives, you have a very steep learning curve if you don't engage. So you need to engage and be part of that. We need you to be part of that because you need to be unified around your finances, even if you don't agree on everything. But how you spend your money and what you use it for is significant and important. So yeah, it definitely is a challenge to get them on the show. So I trust that helps. Anybody else? I think our time is done. I'm done like dinner. Thank you. Come visit me at the table.
Once again, the Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording. Please visit them at learninghouse.ca.